All right, you guys make your way on in here. Have a seat. Praise the Lord tonight. Who's got a praise tonight as we enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving? Has God been good to anybody? Does he deserve praise from somebody? Carter in the back, tell me your praise tonight. Yay, that's exciting, Carter. We're so glad for you. Orlando in the sound room. All right, these are their first year playing football. We'll see how they feel in a few weeks, right? So grateful for them, though. Grateful for that opportunity for you guys. Anybody else got a praise today? Miss Rich? Dr. Harris is in the house, a celebrity. Here he is. Welcome, Doctor. Jalen, praise the Lord. That's right. The Calvary has a precious friend that owns about 400 acres in Paulden County, and a few times a summer we get to go over there and ride some horses and jump in the lake with them, so we're grateful for that. Brother John Rich. How about that? Praise the Lord. Soul saved in Peru. Praise Jesus for that. Anybody else? The great hope of life is Jesus Christ. Hassan?
I found $10 on the ground.
Yeah, that's a happy day. How many of you ever lost $10, right? I don't ever find it, but I've lost it for sure. Yeah, life's good. God's good. Brother Ceylon. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Jalen, one more. All right. Anybody else? One more in the back. All right. We got precious friends that are so good to us. Anybody? 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 Okay. Let me praise the Lord. A couple things you see on your screen. Hey, Calvary Children's Home is 60 years old. Can you believe that? By God's amazing grace, Calvary Children's Home has existed since 1966, and Calvary has never borrowed a dollar. And do you know what that means? That means every single day for 60 straight years, God met our needs. When Ben Turner stood up in front of his Little Bee Church and said, I have no idea how we're going to do this or who will help us or where the kids will come from or where we'll get the money, he had no idea, but he stepped up. I asked his widow one time, she outlived him by about 15 years, and I said to her one time, what was it like riding home in the car the day he announced that he was going to build a children's home? And she said, I said to him, how in the world are we going to do this? We don't have any money. What are you thinking, right? But he just followed the Lord. And 60 years later, to give you kind of a little perspective, what you know is that America is now 250 years old. Calvary Children's Home is almost a quarter as old as this country. You know, God's been faithful for a long time through a lot of presidents, through some hard economic times. God's been good. Through a pandemic, God's been good. Amen. God's been good. So we praise the Lord for that. I also want to praise the Lord. I don't know if you guys saw Helen Bennett was here from Paris Island on Sunday. And Helen Bennett makes the greatest fried cabbage known to man. And I told Miss Helen, you know, you've been gone so long and that cabbage, I just haven't seen it. And a pot of hot fried cabbage arrived at the office today. I believe, Dr. Harris, that she fries some bacon. She used the grease to put the cabbage in. Somewhere the Lord sends an angel. It's blessed of God. I don't even know you have to pray for it. It's just touched of the Lord, you know. Happiness, happiness, happiness. But grateful for that today. Does anybody have a prayer request? Something you need help from the King? Melita. Give us an update on Mr. Rackley. Some of you know him. He's preached in our church before.
You know, he has that horrible glioblastoma, and he was having a hard time. Brian and Tim Rackley, his sons, have been taking turns over there every day, every evening, helping Mr. Rackley. And they thought he had fluid building up, and they were not going to do a third surgery. But the doctor, when he would go to let go of his walker, they were having to remove his left hand, and so they went in one more time, and he no longer has any function on the left side of his body at all. He's totally paralyzed completely on the left side, and it's just a really horrible situation. I think Ms. Rackley and several of them are kind of in denial, thinking they're just going to be able to bring him back home, and that he's going to, and short of, you know, the Lord can do anything, can restore all of
sure.
that.
Well, we love that family. You know, their son is the lead singer for that band, Old Pass, that travels around the world. And that's just a burden for them. So we'll pray for Mr. Ackley, such a friend at Calvary. Go ahead. Okay.
I have several unspoken requests.
For sure. Jamez?
My mom. And then I got a movie.
Okay. Carter? You like teenage boys asking for prayer for their mother? Appreciate that. Go ahead. Hassan.
I have a dentist appointment July 10th. And I'm going to sleep with the after that.
Okay. Somebody get the video camera. We'll pray for you, Hassan. In the back, Melita.
Also, my sister has some very serious test results that she's getting on Monday.
For sure. Miss Rich.
One, we're traveling Friday for my uncle's memorial service, so just probably won't be a light there. Also, Friday I have a new doctor's appointment that's up to do, and lost loved one.
Okay, for sure. Precious missionary heart. Miss Andavy. We will pray for you.
Pray for a safe trip.
Yeah, I gotcha.
Also pray for, I'm purposely going because a friend of mine's son who's Down syndrome, he's going to be doing a play, and he's going to be Daddy Warbucks. So just
okay.
Pray for him that
all right.
Things go well for him.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Dr. Harris, would you pray for us today?
All stand. Where could I go but to the Lord? And that's what we've done tonight. We came to the Lord with those prayer requests, those people that are close to us, dear to us. And we're coming to Him for His intervention. Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along to face temptation's sword, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along and treat a cold. But when my soul need manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face this chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4, we've been studying this text for weeks, trying to mine some treasure out of this great story in the Word of God. And once you find your place in Esther chapter number 4, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 24. After you mark your place there in Esther 4, go with me to Luke chapter number 24. And while you're doing that, I kind of felt I should do this tonight. We're looking for treasure in the story of Esther. We ended with some last week. But I was wondering if I could ask the church tonight, is there a Bible verse that's a treasure to you? Is there something in the Word of God that you just absolutely love that's a great help to your life? Would you be willing in front of the kids and for the kids in front of the adults that are here to say, hey, I got a Bible verse and I love it and it helps me so? Anybody want to do that tonight? Aunt Melita in the back, speak loud tonight.
Just a verse always pointing to this, what time I am afraid I'll trust you.
We love that verse. Hassan, what's your Bible verse? Okay. Why do you love it so?
I forgot to say, but
for God so loved the world. I got you. Well, I appreciate you, Hassan. It's a great promise. Jesus actually said those words. I don't know if you knew that, but he told a fella named Nicodemus that's the pathway to the Lord. Appreciate that. Max? What do you love about that?
Love.
Love. Amen. Jalen, you got your hand up?
I forgot where it's found, but it's somewhere in Exodus, like a song, and it says, like, the Lord has been my praise, and like, so it's much bigger than
I gotcha. Well, that's beautiful. I loved Dr. Harris's prayer. He said, pave their destinies with grace. Amen. That sounds good, doesn't it? We'll take some of that. Miss Darlene?
I love the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 4 where it talks about the great priest and it says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities. But it says, and he was tempted, I mean, he was in all ways, but it says, without sin. And the last verse where it says, that we can therefore come
Precious Miss Darlene, that's the testimony of every widow and every individual and every orphan that's ever leaned on the Lord. I love that. Orlando. That's a great promise, is it not? That's a wonderful promise. A doorkeeper for the Lord. I like it. You know, the Bible says the servant of all will be leader in heaven. Mike Baker, the maintenance guy at Calvary, always tells me in heaven I'm going to clean out his horse stalls. That's what he always says to me. He always says, you get ready, boy. You coming. I like it. Go ahead. Okay, well, great. Well, when we ended our study last week, we looked at how the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus, and he said to his disciples, essentially, Moses and all the prophets are pointing towards me. He told them, basically, the Old Testament describes me. And I want you guys to actually see it in your Bibles. Go with me to Luke chapter number 24. We're going to read 6 verses there. We'll get it up on the board because you can see, as we look at Esther and every other story of the Bible, God is saying to us, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Jesus is the gateway to God. He just is, right? If you look in Luke chapter number 24, verse 19, we kind of hear what these fellas were thinking about this Jesus who's just been killed, and they're very disappointed that he's no longer with them. And they said these words, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, we're so let down. We thought he was the one. Go down to verse number 25. Jesus begins to speak with them. And the Bible says in verse number 25, then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, remember the first 5 books are called the book of Moses, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. You hear that word? All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All of the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus. So where do we see Jesus in the book of Esther? In the story of Esther, how is she a picture of Jesus? Well, you might remember, she's been called to identify herself with a condemned people to save the people. Did you catch that? She's got to say, I'm one of the condemned. I am a Jew in an effort to save the people. And the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, but he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You might recall that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we look at this passage and we just see Jesus. Where is Jesus in the story of Rahab? Do you remember the story of Rahab the harlot? You remember the Bible says the wrath of God is coming to the city of Jericho. Can you imagine just for a minute? You got to remember, God did not give Israel the promised land because he favored them over the other people. The Bible says the inhabitants of the promised land were wicked. The Canaanites were evil, and it was a consequence of their wickedness that they were losing the promised land, and it was being given to the Israelites. And so as Israel comes through and they get to the great city of Jericho, when the walls fell down and Israel went in, everything living was to be killed. And for just a minute, picture what that sounded like. The squeaks and squeals of war that are just awful, and swords and bows and all of that stuff. The wrath of God is descending on Jericho for their great wickedness. But the Bible says there was a girl named Rahab who showed faith, you might recall. And she was told, if you put down the scarlet rope, anybody you get behind that scarlet rope will be spared from the wrath of God. Think of that. Anybody you can get behind the scarlet rope will be spared from the wrath of God. You know what the Bible says about her? She got all her people. That's King James. She got all her little bitty ones, her older aunt, her greasy granny, whatever you want to say. She got all of them behind that scarlet thread because she wanted to spare them. And picture what that looked like. Here you have the wrath of God descending, but these people are being escorted out safely, protected by that scarlet thread. Well, surely you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Anybody you can get behind the blood of Jesus Christ will be spared the wrath of God. We can look in other places in the Bible. Where do you see the Lord Jesus in the Passover? You recall when they were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and everywhere the death angel saw that, the judgment of God did not come. How about the ark? Remember, we're taught that the ark is a picture of Jesus. The wrath of God smashed against the ark, but the people inside the ark were safe, you might recall. By the way, nobody that got in the ark ever fell out of the ark. The people might have fallen down inside the ark. They might have stumbled. But everybody in all of these examples, every single person that got behind whatever was symbolizing the blood of Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is safe to the finish line. That's a precious, precious truth. All of the wrath of God, the waves beat against that ark, but they were safe. And here in Esther, God is working in this girl's life literally to help her save her people. And she is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to jump into her story, we remember that the Bible tells us a couple things about her. Number one, she's a Jewish orphan girl. I always backtrack, so just in case somebody's listening online or you forgot from last week, how many of you guys have ADHD? You got ADD, and you got to remember, right? We got to backtrack a little bit. She's an orphan girl, but you also remember the Bible teaches us that she was humble. The Bible says that she obeyed her foster parent, Mordecai, who was her cousin, actually, you might recall, but her foster parent, she obeyed him even as when she was a small child. And sometimes I hear the word coincidence in life. Do you guys ever hear the word coincidence? A good definition for coincidence in the life of a Christian is the providence of God living in disguise, right? I mean, literally, God has orchestrated the providence of God to elevate this girl because he's going to use her to identify with her people and to save her people. But I also would say to you, God could have chosen anybody to do that. And you have to hear what I'm about to say, young people. He spotted this humble girl who was obedient to her parent, and he chose her. Now, you got to think about that. Could he not have chosen somebody else? Of course he could, but he said there's a great candidate for somebody to fulfill the plan of God in their life. And when I look back at some of the characters that we meet in the Bible, some of the great heroes of the faith, literally we meet them as they're obeying their parents. A wise pastor once said, young people, hear this, God won't let you near the cannon until you master the pistol. Did you catch what I just said? God's not going to let you near the cannon until you master the pistol. And often when God looks for somebody that he can elevate, he picks somebody that's obeying their parents. And listen to what I'm about to say. Many times in the Bible, when we meet these people obeying their parents, William, they're doing something very, very hard. They're doing something very hard that their parents have asked them to do, and they're doing it. In Saul, the first king of Israel, who had every opportunity in the world to walk with God, he was filled with the Spirit of God to fight Nahash the Ammonite, Nahash the eye plucker, you remember that guy, right? He was touched of God to do that. The very first time we meet him, he's told to go look for the donkeys. Do you remember how long he looked? Days and days and days. 3 days, the Bible says. Can you imagine your parent tells you to look for something and you got to keep looking for days and days and days? That's not easy. That's hard. David is told to keep the sheep. We meet him where he's literally keeping sheep. We know that wasn't easy because in that environment he fought a what? What do you remember? A lion and a bear, right? Beyond that, sheep are stupid. Do you remember that? Sheep are not intelligent creatures. When the Lord Jesus gave us that illustration that we are his sheep, it was not favorable to us. The one thing about sheep that's so important is sheep have one virtue that's above every other virtue. They desperately need a shepherd, right? They desperately need a shepherd because sheep literally are killed by hay bales. Do you remember that? They'll eat the corner of one of them round hay bales and a hay bale will fall on top of them. In Turkey, 1,500 sheep jumped off of a cliff and the back 900 survived by bouncing off the first 600. Sheep are not intelligent creatures, right? And David's got to do that. It's hard, but he's obeying his parent. Joseph, for crying out loud, he's literally a picture of Jesus. We'll see that in just a second. But honestly, he's told, go check on your brothers. Anybody remember anything about his brothers? How do they feel about him? They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him, right? Go check on your brothers who despise you. Okay, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. By the way, it didn't work out so great, did it? You know what I mean? They put him in a pit and then sold him, whatnot. But we meet these people, and here Esther is told, this humble girl, hey, keep your ethnicity a secret. By the way, imagine for just a minute, we talked about how some of the historians believe that there were 400 girls that were brought together. We don't know, but we do know there were many, many girls. Imagine what would these girls talk about who were in the pageant to become queen, who were in the contest to become queen. Hey, you can imagine they get together and they would say, hey, where did you come from? What have you been doing? And no woman ever said, oh, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you, right? I mean, haven't you discovered that all scientific studies, it's amazing because by the same gender, they'll do studies about teenagers and 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds all the way up to 80-year-olds. Do you know that throughout your lifetime, there's no difference in the demographic, the amount of words that you say? No matter, you say the same amount of words roughly when you're an older person that you did when you were a younger person throughout your life, but there is an enormous difference in the amount of words that women speak over men. The most recent study says over 3,000 more words than men. Can any of you men attest to that? Anybody in the room? Do you women feel that's not true? All studies, they used to say it was 20,000 to 7,000. That's not accurate, but it is that much more. And these girls wanted to talk, and she had to keep basically her whole history quiet. That was a hard thing to do, but she's doing that, and she's honoring, and the Bible says that God is elevating her. Now, you might recall that when she wins the contest, at she got favor throughout the story, and she becomes queen. But then the Bible says that her foster parent, Mordecai, discovered a plot to kill the king. That's important. I reminded us of it every single time. Because when he discovered that and turned that in, he saved the life of the king, but was not honored in any way for it. Now, we get to the next part where wicked Haman, this prince, is elevated. Oh, we talked about, don't you hate when the bad guy wins? Oh, it's just miserable. Don't you hate when the person you voted for just does not win whatsoever? Oh, it's awful, it's awful, it's awful. And anyway, Haman gets elevated, and he immediately deceives the king and tells him there's a wicked, rebellious people, and we got to kill him. And this crazy king, he literally puts out a decree that says in 11 months, you can go hunt the Jews. And to incentivize the hunting season, he says you can take their stuff as a prey. Literally, you got 11 months to find the richest Jew you can and to kill him, and you can get his stuff, and you can imagine what a horror that would be. A genocide like it is just of biblical proportions, no pun intended, right? A real serious biblical problem. So anyway, we come to that place in the story. We remember last week where we were. The Bible says Mordecai was crying. Esther sends Hatak the first iPhone. Remember the text message. She says, here's some clothes, put them on, it's going to be okay. He sends back, no, it's not, tells her about all the decree, even has the decree itself, and reads it and sends it to her. She sends back those famous words, and it's so important that you dive into this right here. The Bible says she sends back those famous words where she says, I have not been called for 30 days. It's been 30 days since I've seen my husband, and he's in that place where if you go in uninvited, unless he holds up the golden scepter, it is what, Brother Jeff? You remember, where's he at? Brother Jeff always goes, you know? It is the end of the line. And in every way, you can see her response is saying, I'm not the right girl. Remember that? I'm not the right girl, right? I'm sorry, I hear what's going on, but I don't think I'm the right girl. And so said Moses, right? I'm not the right guy. So said Gideon. So said so many of the characters. But the Bible teaches us that Mordecai really challenged her. And we're going to dive in here. We'll overlap just a little bit where we've been because the Lord brought a couple things to my mind. But I want you to find out that right here, right now, Mordecai is responding to her basically saying, I'm not the right girl because, seriously, I could be killed and I haven't been called for 30 days. And if you will, go with me to Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 13, starting verse number 13. And the Bible says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, For thou, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is an interesting response. He's given her a warning. Remember what he said. Don't think that you'd be spared in this thing. He's given her a promise. God is going to send help, you might recall. He said deliverance and enlargement are going to come. God, Mordecai believed the truth of God. And he gave her an encouragement where he said, "Who's to say and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this," right? It's important. Now, we talked about for two straight weeks that as Christians, we are called to tell the whole truth, right? We're told not to hide some of the hard parts of what God has said in the Word of God, but we're supposed to tell the whole truth. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody done that? Has anybody in your life gone to somebody who's got their life on the wrong track and just laid it out for them? Is it important for us to tell the people who are on their way to hell that the judgment of God awaits them? The Bible actually says the wrath of God abides on the lost. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ willingly died for them, but the wrath of God. I want to be very careful and start this section by saying the Bible teaches us these things. Speak the truth in love. Can you tell the truth that's hard and tell it in love? Can you tell the truth that's hard and tell it in love? You need to tell the hard parts of the truth in love so that they'll be heard, because when you do God's work, God's way, he likes that and he involves himself. But the Bible also says, in meekness, speak to those that oppose themselves. Did you catch what I just said? In a spirit of meekness, speak to those that are lost and on their way to hell. Alan Young told a story about an England preacher, and he said it was a true story, and he's a preacher, so I'm going to repeat it, but you know Alan Young told it, right? Alan Young said years and years ago, he heard the testimony of a preacher who was sharing how he got saved, and he said he was someplace in England when a special needs young man walked up to him. And you were praying for your friend who's got the Down syndrome child that's going to be in the play. I could just picture something like that. And he said this special needs guy walked up to him and said, excuse me, sir, I got a gospel track for you. And he said, I don't want your stupid track. You know, he's a lost sinner walking to a bar, right? I don't want your stupid track. He said, no, sir, please let me give you a gospel track. I don't want you, sir. Please take, no, I don't want your stupid track. And that young man got frustrated. And he said, fine then, go to hell and fry like a sausage, right? That's what he said. And he handed him that track, right? And he said, the man said, well, you know, that offended him a little bit. And so he just went straight home. And he said, the strangest thing happened. He said, it had never happened before. He walked in the front door and there was a unique smell in the air, right? His wife, for some reason, had decided to make breakfast for dinner, and somebody was frying some sausage. And he didn't like that whatsoever, so he went back to the bar he was going to. And when he walked in, somebody in there had gotten hungry, and guess what? Right behind the bar, they were frying up some sausage and all these things. He said he was convinced that God was showing him something. He opened up that gospel track, and he got saved and turned his life to the Lord. And he went on to become a gospel preacher, right? Now, did that young man do it perfectly? No, he didn't. He didn't speak the truth in love. I would say he probably didn't do it in meekness, but he did tell the whole truth, didn't he? He told the whole truth, and it's important. The Word of God is what really gets us. There's a few things in the Word of God. Dr. Harris, I wish you'd plug your ears for a second, right? I got you. I'm kidding, right? There's a few things in the Word of God that I don't love. I'll just be honest with you, right? There's some hard truths in the Bible, right? But we're the potter. And he's the potter. We're the clay, right? We're the ones that have to respond to what he said. There's a truth in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, excuse me, where Paul is speaking to a church that's just run amok morally. You might recall that they just got madness. They've got all kinds of fornication in the church. Somebody is having a relationship with his stepmom. It's a mess, right? And he begins to tell them something that you don't hear in church whatsoever. But he begins to say to them, you're not supposed to keep company with somebody who's a believer. That's an important detail. With somebody who's a believer who's involved, and he begins to list a few sins. One of them is fornication. One of them is drunkenness. One of them is extortioner. One of them is covetousness. You go down the list of very significant sins. But he says, you know, you're not supposed to keep the company. And then he goes on to say, you should not eat. Did you hear what I just said? You should not eat with a person who says they are a Christian who is living in the very first sin listed is fornication, right? When I read that, I had never been taught that before. But I read that and I thought, oh my, that's tough, right? You heard bad company corrupts good manners, but here's what it's saying. The Bible never tells us that we're supposed to be like sin inspectors. We're definitely not supposed to be paying more attention to other people's sins than we do our own, right? We're not supposed to be just looking, trying to say, are you in sin? Are you in sin? Are you in sin? But what we are supposed to do, if somebody is living an open, immoral lifestyle, they've moved in with somebody they're not married to, they're openly drunk, and they say, I'm a Christian, we're supposed to say to them, I can't support you in that, right? That sin is so bad for you, God wants me to take a couple steps back, right? And the reason I tell you that is that three times in my life, I've had to go to a friend or a family member and say, this is what the Bible says, what do you want me to do? In all three cases, they were people who said they were believers and who were living with somebody they were not married to. One was a parent of mine, right? And when they moved in with that somebody, I literally took the Bible to them and said, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'm supposed to tell you, I can't even eat with you. That is so bad for you. And God wants that out of your life so bad, he's commanded me that I'm not supposed to be able to eat with you. My parent got furious with me. I'll tell you that. My parents stormed out, slammed the Bible shut, and went out the door, right? But the other people that I shared that to said, hey, thank you for caring for me. But I will tell you, the first two people, including my parent, within 2 weeks moved out with that person and called me to say, you know what, I appreciate you loving me enough. I was wrong and I don't want to proceed down those paths that are bad for me. Speak the truth in love. Speak the whole truth. Do you remember? In this case, the Bible says that he said to Esther, you won't be spared. And when we speak the whole truth, there's no room for lies to grow. Because when lies can grow, she could go, well, I'm the queen, and he chose me, and I have favor, right? It won't impact me, but we know it would have impacted her. Somebody would have said, hey, she's Mordecai's relative, she's a Jew, and he would have followed the law like he did with his first wife. That's what he said about his first wife. What should be done according to Vashti? According to the law. He spoke the whole truth. Did it work? It jolted her, didn't it? It jolted her. You remember in the story, we're trying to get to where we haven't been before. The second thing was, he spoke things of truth to her. He believed what God said. Sometimes, kind of an inside scoop in the life of the believers in the Bible, when you see brave David or brave Joshua or even Joseph so walking with God, it's not that they are significantly better people than us. It is that they are anchored into what God has said. They believe the word of God, and their life is acting like it. When David stood to fight Goliath, you have to remember, God told David, you're going to be king. He was anointed, and the Spirit of God filled him, and he was told, you will be king. And David was not yet king. When David fought Goliath, you have to hear this, Carter, hey, he could not die. A nuclear bomb could have landed on him, and it would have killed everyone around him. He was not yet king. God had told him he would be. He was going to live. That's why he spoke so affirmatively to Goliath. You come at me with the sword and a shield. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and I'm going to take your head off, and I'm going to feed you to all these animals, right? He knew he was going to win that battle because God had made a promise to him. In Joshua, when Joshua is so bold, remember when Joshua walks up to that guy outside the walls of Jericho with his sword drawn? Do you remember that? I love that story in the Bible. God met Joshua outside the walls of Jericho. He sees this soldier with his sword drawn. Let me ask you a question. I've asked it before. Will you walk outside the church tonight, Dr. Harris, and there's a dude standing there with his sword drawn. what's your response going to be? Hey, you know what? I think you're going to say, hey, Brother Celod, there's somebody in my car who wants to see you, right? I don't know. But at any rate, literally, he walks up to that guy and says, are you for us? Are you against us? He doesn't know this guy's skill, his power, his ability, but he immediately walks up to him. Do you know why? God told Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. No man will be able to defeat you militarily. And he's just walking in that promise, right? He's walking in that promise. I got a Bible question for you. What if Joshua had gone to fight at Ai? You know what I mean? They got defeated at Ai, but no man could have stood before him. They might have, just something to consider, right? I don't know. He sent the boys and they got whooped without him. But at any rate, you understand in this passage, he's just walking in the promises of God. And Mordecai is saying, God's going to rescue us. God is going to send deliverance. We talked about the many promises that Israel would remain to be a nation. And they believed God, and so there is confidence. And then the last thing you have is this encouragement. And I said to you guys recently, when we talked about this, is there somebody in our lives that we could call into the plan of God, that you see what God is up to? Back to that word coincidence. When I read what Mordecai said to Esther, when he said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think maybe in his mind, the light has come on, right? In his mind, he's starting to see, hey, wait a second. God took this orphan girl and elevated her and gave her favor and favor and favor. And maybe, just maybe, they've come to this place for such a time as this, right? And so we look at that. Well, let me ask you a question. Did it work? Do you remember if it worked? Oh, yes, it worked. Let's go with me, if you will. End of the chapter, Esther chapter number 4. Go back to verse number 15. She gives him the whole truth. He believes a promise. He gives her that encouragement. Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And I get the impression that it's kind of quick, right? That's just what I read into it. But at any rate, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She said, basically, I'll take the chance. I've not been invited. It's been 30 days. If I perish, I perish. When she said that, she could not have been more saying, it is in God's hands. I'm putting my trust in him. But I want you to notice that before she goes in, she says, we're going to fast. We're going to seek the Lord. A fast is a wholehearted seeking of the Lord. And we're going to determine in our lives that we're not going in of our own strength. Can I ask you a question? What have you gleaned in your life through prayer? What have you gleaned in your life through prayer? What has come to you into your world because you prayed? Can I tell you something cool I gleaned in my life through prayer? I met my wife because I prayed. I did. When I was 19 years old, I began to seek the Lord. Where do you want me to go to church? And out of nowhere, God told me to attend this church. It had never crossed my mind. My grandparents went here. I was going to Western Hills, which is now Sanctuary at the time. And the Lord, clear as day, told me, go to Calvary Baptist Church. Sometimes when I tell that story, because I actually asked and didn't think he would answer me, I just was really desperate at the time for the Lord, I cry, because if I had not prayed that prayer at 19 years old, I would have missed my whole life. I would have missed my whole life. I met the children's home here. I'm speaking here tonight as your youth pastor. You know, it's an exciting thing. We get that. I have found the great help of God through prayer. The great help of God through prayer. One time at the children's home, I had moved into our home in Hiram, and the Lord told me to move back into one of the homes on the campus. We had purchased a home right across the street. I remember when that family had the property, I would go over there from time to time. And I would say, hey, the children's home has interest in purchasing your property. And they'd always say, it was an elderly couple, oh, you'll buy it from our kids, right? You'll buy it from our kids. Well, after they died, their kids called us up and said, hey, do you want it? And Brother Snyder told me to offer them 200 grand. So I offered them 200 grand. And they said, well, take it, right? And I was like, oh, I should have said 190. At any rate, we bought that from them. But the house had a lot of need in it. I mean, these elderly people had lived there until they had died, and it was really not in the best of shape. And I remember when the Lord told me to take my family back over and live in that home, I remember saying to the Lord, I don't know how I can do this. This is crazy. And God, clear as day, said to me, I will help you, right? And I wish that I could tell you that I bowed on my face and said, God, I can't believe the God of the universe would help me. But my attitude was horrible. I didn't want to do what he was asking me to do. And I was like, well, you're going to have to, right? Because this is impossible. I'm going to move my family. This house had holes in the ceiling and everything. And anyway, I went to Pastor Snyder and said, this is what I think the Lord wants me to do. I can't explain it, but I feel like I should do this. And I remember about 4 or 5 days later, I got a call from a church in our area who said, hey, Brian, you're not going to believe this, but our missions trip just got canceled, and we got $15,000 and some construction workers. Can we come work on that house that you guys just purchased at the children's home? That's a true story. And they came in there and finished that thing out, put a bathroom in the basement, finished the basement, literally unbelievable. I remember in that time period, somebody walked up to me and said, hey, I heard you're moving. God told me to give you something, gave me $800. You know what the moving company cost? $800. Crazy, right? We were on a pickup for the children's home, and a guy said to me, hey, I just moved from Michigan. I got 400 extra boxes. You want any boxes, right? The Lord said, I will help you. And did he help me? Oh, yes, he helped me, right? I found the will of God through prayer. Have you ever said to the Lord, left or right? Have you had that experience yet? Those who learn to walk with him, that is so routine in our world. It is so routine in our world. Left or right, God? Which way do you want me to go? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, you can know you have it. If you ask which way does God want you to go, he will give that to you. And so the Bible teaches us that they prayed. But then we understand that in order for her to fulfill God's call, she's going to have to go alone into the king's presence, right? She's going to have to face death alone. This is not something that she's going to be able to do by herself. And here's something, young people, I hope you'll hear today. I think when God begins to groom us for something much larger, he does do some of that isolation. He does at times call us to a place where we're all by ourselves. Remember when David went on the run, he didn't take his wife, he didn't take Jonathan, he took nobody, right? He went on the run, people later joined him, but he was all by himself. Esther's going to have to go into this moment. But here's what I want you to understand. If you have to stand in an environment like against the world, or you're the only one who won't participate in a sin, when you stand alone as a Christian, you don't stand alone, really. You stand with the Lord, and you in the Lord will always be a majority. Did you catch what I just said? One person and the Lord are always a majority. And when anyone is willing to stand alone for the cause of Christ, the will of God gets accomplished. It just does, right? God likes that. He likes that. He likes that. Any of you guys ever heard of a guy named Martin Luther? Anybody ever heard of him? Right? Martin Luther was a man who read the Bible and found some of the Catholic teachings to be absurd, right? He found that those things that they were doing where they were charging for forgiveness. Can you imagine that? They were literally charging to get people out of purgatory and things like that. And the craziest thing, the Bible speaks of no place called purgatory. But some of the things that were going on in those days were just corrupt, 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 like you can't imagine. And he had written his 95 thesis, and they brought him to the Bishop's Palace in Worms, Germany, to testify and give him the opportunity to recant his teachings that were biblical, or to embrace them under threat of being burned at the stake. You have an opportunity to recant what you have said, or you can embrace it, and we'll just see how that falls out. And he had that famous speech. I'll read it to you. It's kind of archaic language, but please hear what I'm saying. Here's an individual who's standing alone on the side of God, and God greatly helped him. He said, I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council, because it's clear that they have fallen into error and even into inconsistency with themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not this way brought into subjection to God's word, I neither can nor will retract anything. I won't back down a second, he said. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. I love this line. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And he stood on those principles by himself under the threat of death. He literally had to go into hiding for a whole year. One of his friends got him one of those passages of safety, whatever, but they always broke those and they would have killed him. And he hid him for a whole year. You know what he did while he hid for a year? He translated the Bible into German, right? He wanted the people to have the will of God. He was saying the Bible was written in Latin in those days, and he was saying to them, you're saying the Bible says things it doesn't say, right? That's not what's in the Bible. The people need to be able to read the Bible for themselves. Because he stood alone, Millions and millions of people got to read the Bible who would not have otherwise. Aren't we thankful for Martin Luther? In February of 1994, somebody be a hit American scholar, 750. Dr. Harris said, I got to get him out of 8, right? Give me 7 more minutes, Dr. Harris. I'll get you, right? At any rate, I'm kidding. In February 1994, do you remember who was president? Come on, go ahead. Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton. Was Bill Clinton for or against abortion? Let's see, for, he is for abortion. Bill Clinton is for abortion, right? Very for. The lady that is called Mother Teresa, I don't like to call her that. I knew people who knew her, and even though she was Catholic, they said all she ever talked about was Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Can a Catholic be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So I'm not saying she was saved, but I do know she was in love with Jesus, so likely in my view. But at any rate, this is what she said at the prayer breakfast, the national prayer breakfast in front of Bill and Hillary Clinton. But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a woman not to have an abortion? As always, we must persuade her with love, and we remind ourselves that love means to be willing to give until it hurts. Jesus gave even till his life, Jesus gave even his life to love us. So the mother who is thinking of abortion should be helped to love, that is, to give until it hurts, her plans or her free time, to respect the life of her child. The father of that child, whoever he is, must also give until it hurts. She went on to say, I will tell you something beautiful. We are fighting abortion by adoption, by care of the mother and adoption for her baby. We have saved thousands of lives. We have sent word to the clinics, to the hospitals and police stations. Please don't destroy the child. We will take the child. So we always have someone to tell the mothers in trouble, come, we will take care of you. We will get a home for your child. And we have a tremendous demand from couples who cannot have a child. But I never give a child to a couple who have done something not to have a child. Jesus said, anyone who receives a child in my name receives me. By adopting a child, these couples receive Jesus. But by aborting a child, a couple refuses to see Jesus, or to receive Jesus. She said these words, please don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. And if you've ever watched a video of her speech, there's a lot of squirming going on. There's a lot of, you know, feeling it under the collar. But I'd be willing to bet that thousands of babies were saved because she was willing to take a stand on the side of God and the will of God is accomplished. I've told you before that when I was in high school, I decided, I didn't mean to, it was a slow drift. My parents separated while I was in high school, and something about my mom leaving just really messed with me a little bit. And at any rate, I wasn't as dedicated to the Lord as I should be. But my junior or senior year, a kid tried out for our baseball team that was a devout Christian. And for all of my years, I had been the only Christian on our team, but not walking as closely as I should to the Lord. And I remember when he was trying out for baseball, he had a unique skill. He could pitch with both hands. I had never seen somebody be able to do that. And he was going to make our varsity team. I recall that. But I remember he would have challenges with our coach and say, hey, it's just practice. Could I cut out on Wednesday? I'll do more work and whatnot. And he would not let him do that. At any rate, before he quit because he wouldn't allow him to miss baseball for church, right? That's why he walked away from the program. But before he quit, he did something I'll never forget. For all my years of baseball at East Paulding, our coach would at times get around the circle of players at the end of the practice, and he would do that same chant. And he would say, do you love baseball? And we would scream back with all our lungs, yes, sir, we love baseball. Do you love baseball? Echoing through the hills at East Paulding, yes, sir, we love baseball. For years, we had that chant, right? And at the end of it, he would always say, Bobby, do you love baseball? And Bobby would say back, I had 32 stolen bases and 6 home runs, and I sleep with my glove. I love baseball, right? And you just pledge allegiance. And I'll never forget a very poignant moment in my life, God, that the coach looked at Billy that year and said, Billy, do you love baseball? And for 3 years, 100% of the time, including when I was called upon, yes, sir, I love baseball. Billy, do you love baseball? And he said, no, sir. And I remember when he said it, I was like, blasphemy. You know, how could you? And he looked at him and he was like, what did you say? he said, I love Jesus Christ who died for me, and I love my mother. Baseball's just a game. And I remember, you know, Max, I was a big, tough guy like you, right? But I walked to my car with a completely different perspective. I walked to my car really repenting. Really saying, God, I've missed it. You know, get my life lined up like that kid's life. He later quit and whatnot. When somebody stands alone, boy, it's powerful. We got just a couple seconds. Let's jump into chapter, Esther chapter 5. We'll read a few verses and we're done. 756. Esther chapter 5. I print them in big print because I'm old. Bible says, now it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. I guess she thought, if I'm going to die, I'm going to have it looking good, right? She put it all on. Or maybe she was saying, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your heart. But she put it on good. The Bible says, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, verse 2, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Imagine for just a second she exhaled, don't you? Whew. He had held out the scepter. I think that there's a feminine endearment touch there, right? She's just put her hand on that thing. She's saying to him essentially, thank you for sparing me, right? And the king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half the kingdom. By the way, king said that, they didn't mean it, right? It's just something they said. If you ask for half the kingdom, he might cut you in half, right? It's just not what he said. But he was saying, hey, I'm open to what you say, have to say. The Bible says, and Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come unto this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Why is she inviting him and Haman? To be honest with you, as we wrap up tonight, she's come from a three-day fast. I don't know if you've ever taken 3 days to seek the Lord, but I will tell you this. The Bible says, if you seek for the Lord with all your heart, you will find him. And all who've ever tried have done that very thing, right? With all her heart, she sought the Lord. And if I were her, I would have sought to have a conversation with the king apart from wicked Haman, right? I would have thought, I would have said, hey, man, do you know what this guy has done? But she's got something from the Lord. She's got timing from the Lord. She's got wisdom. Just allow this for just a second, right? Esther goes in dolled up. God has added to her really, really great insight. Number one, Esther understands men. Hear what I'm about to say to you, right? She's invited him to not one in this chapter, but two banquets, right? She understands, do men like to talk better than they like to eat? Do they? No. What's the way to a man's heart? Anybody remember that? What's the way to a man's heart? Through his stomach. A couple years ago, we had this super handsome couple at the children's home. And I always ask couples, hey, how'd y'all meet? What's your love story? Who chased who? Was it love at first sight? Just a breaker. And she said about this guy who's the president of a company that helps the children's home. She said, oh, all my friends said nobody can get, and she called his name, right? We'll call him Don because you're so handsome, Don. This guy was so handsome, right? She said, nobody can get Don, right? Since she said, so I started cooking for him. And this couple's movie star good looking. And he was like, man, her grilled cheese is good. That's what he said. She said, college boy, I wormed my way in there, right? She understood, hey, this is something that'll be good. She didn't just bust in and say, oh, do you know what's happened? Or in the flesh say, you idiot, you signed a decree, right? She said, I want to invite you to not one, but two banquets in this story. She also understood her men. She understood men. She understood her men. Remember, this is a guy who held huge banquets at the beginning of the book. A six-month festival, you recall. And then a seven-day after that, he liked that. But her timing is great. Do you know why her timing is great? Her timing is so great because she's lined her heart and life up with the Lord. You know, 3 days of fasting have garnered her a lot of insight and a lot of creativity. And you're going to see that it is spot on good. And she says to him, tomorrow, I'd like to see you and Haman again. And both those boys look forward to the meeting. Only one of them should. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here today. You guys make Dr. Harris welcome. Thank you. Appreciate you. Oh, you're so kind. It's my privilege. Oh, is that right? Hey, how about that?
She would not sit on the platform with
how about that?